Hey everyone, this is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Going live again today to do another video from home on Are We Saints Part 3. And in this particular video, I want to look at some issues related to pronouns. Some of you might be aware that on Sunday I preached a message on Are We Saints out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. And then Wednesday, I did a follow-up video on that from home on the subject matter of did the kingdom offer an era extend until 70 AD? So I've been trying to address some of those things. I'm not really going to be answering any questions in this. I have a set of things that I want to try to accomplish as far as getting through, so I'm probably not going to be commenting on any live questions that might come in during the video. But the issue that I want to deal with regarding pronouns, particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, is a follow-up question that I've received from a couple people, and I said that I would address that in my next video. So if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, this is the verse that I preached on Sunday. It says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So the particular view of saints that I've sort of been responding to, that the saints are Jewish believers living in the kingdom era, and that the kingdom could have been received all the way up till 70 AD when the kingdom era and offer were taken off the table, that particular view looks at verse 2 here, where it says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae," and that sees two different groups. It sees the saints as being Jewish believers living in the kingdom era, and then it sees where it says, "and faithful brethren in Christ," as referring to Gentiles. And so that particular view has Paul addressing here two different groups as he writes this epistle. Now, let me just say that that idea is not necessarily a new idea. I think back to 2013 and 14 when some of the conversations regarding joint heirship were sort of hot and heavy. If some of you were on Facebook back then, you can recall that there was a fairly widespread debate regarding joint heirship, and there was and sonship edification, and there was the idea that, well, all believers are heirs, but only believers that suffer for the mystery are made joint heirs. And that idea was born out of sonship edification, although the particular brothers that were espousing it weren't saying exactly the same things that some of the sonship ministries were at the time. But when that came up, there was this verse was used to say, well, saints, that's all the believers, that's all the members of the body of Christ. But the faithful brethren in Christ, those are the joint heirs. Those are the ones that are actually faithful in the doctrine and will be made joint heirs with Christ because they suffer for the mystery and so forth in the right way and this and that. So the idea that there's two groups here is not necessarily a new idea. It's I've encountered it before, but in a different conversation, in a different context, okay? It's actually not my intention right now to delve into, are those exactly the same things? The only thing I'll say is this, the word "and" is a conjunction. Sometimes the word "and" means to like add two things together, like this and this, as though they're two separate things. Sometimes the word "and" is just used as a continuation or offering further elaboration of what was just said, okay? Come with me over now. There's a similar verse in Ephesians chapter 1 that I want to look at. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, the verse says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." Then it says, "To the saints which are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." So the particular view of saints that I'm addressing here, again, sees the saints which are at Ephesus as a reference to Jewish believers, and it sees the faithful in Christ Jesus in that verse as a reference to Gentile believers, okay? I want to look at this book here, Ephesians, Precision Thinking for Accurate Theology. And in chapter one, regarding the greeting here, it says the following. It says, we build the case that the saints are Jewish believers in the church, and the faithful in Christ Jesus are Gentile believers. So again, there's a distinction being made there between saints and between the faithful in Christ Jesus, one being Gentiles, the other being Jews being saints according to this particular view. Now, this view then goes on to argue on the basis of pronouns that when Paul is using the pronouns us and we, he is referring to the Jewish believers, the saints portion of verse 1, and when he uses the pronouns specifically ye, that he is referring to Gentiles, okay, the Gentile portion of verse 1, okay? So if you look at your Bible just quick, let me just kind of walk you through the way that would work. So it says later on in this particular book, it says, if you look at verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the view that saints are Jewish believers living in the kingdom era ties the use of the pronoun us in verse 3 back to that Jewish portion of verse 1, okay? And then if you go down to verse 12, where it says, sorry, I turned too far, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, it ties the ye to the Gentile portion of verse 1. That's what that particular view says. Now come back with me, if you would, and I have to say, and I have to be honest, which is why I'm making the video, this particular book about precision thinking in Ephesians, it says the task of the Bible student then is to determine the identity of the us to whom all spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been given. The student can do this by personal evaluation, which is worthless, or by asking their pastor, which is equally worthless if the pastor answers based on personal evaluation, or by searching the scriptures, okay? And then the conclusion is made the only rational conclusion is that the Jews of faith are us in verses 3 through 12, okay? This will mean that non-Jews of faith, i.e. Gentile believers, are at the ye beginning in verse 13. So let's just be clear about what the view says. The view says that everything from verse 3 all the way down to the end of verse 12 does not apply to Gentile believers. It applies to the saints who have been identified by the view that I'm dealing with here as being Jews living in a kingdom era. So the great sentence here, starting at verse 3 and ending in verse 12, about spiritual blessings that are available in Christ and so forth, is not applicable to Gentiles because of the use of the pronouns, coupled with the idea that the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus in verse 1 are not the same. Okay. So I hope that's clear. That's kind of a sort of complicated system of thought, kind of, at least for me when I first encountered it. It took me some time to sort of wrap my mind around exactly what was being said and why. So let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1 and read it. Okay, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to assume that the view under question is correct, that the saints are a different group from the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that there are two different groups, okay? So we're just going to kind of do a thought experiment. We're going to accept that premise, then we're going to test it to see if it holds up to what's been said about the pronouns, okay? So if you would look at verse 1, Paul's identified as the writer, and he's writing to the saints and faithful in Christ, who for the time being were granting are two different groups, okay? But then look at verse 2, he says, grace be to you. Grace be to you. You is a second person plural pronoun. So who is he referring to in verse 2 when he says grace be to you? Well, he would be referring to both of the groups that he's writing to in verse 1 on the view that we're discussing, okay? So verse 2, grace be to you and peace. Now it says, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our Father, when he says, from God our Father, the writer, Paul, is including himself with the people he's writing to when he uses the word our. Okay? So, who's he writing to? He's saying, grace be to you. So, on the view that I'm critiquing, that would be Jews and Gentiles. Then he says, grace be to you. That would be everyone identified in verse 1 that he's writing to. And peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says our Father, he's including himself with the readers of this book, most notably, at least initially, the Ephesians, okay, by the use of the word our. He's including himself with them. Then you get over to verse 3, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there again, that's Paul and the people that he's writing to. He's not yet delineated between I'm writing to the saints or I'm writing to the Gentiles. There's nothing in the text that would say that he's speaking to one group over the other. And then it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. Now, on the view we're critiquing, that they say that that means that Paul's now all of a sudden talking to Jewish believers living in the kingdom era who are saints in verse 1. But if you look up the definition of the word our in the dictionary, our goes with us. Okay? So Paul is still talking to the same group. Even if you want to think that there are two different groups in verse 1, he uses a plural pronoun, a plural pronoun in verse 2 when he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. He includes himself there with his readers. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our, so he's still talking to that same group, including himself, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. So when he says us, he's still referring to himself along with the same group of people that he was talking about in verse 1, okay? So even if you want to say that there's two groups in verse 1, there is nothing in the context of the passage that justifies verse 3 when he uses the pronoun us, all of a sudden singling out one group versus the other group. That is not the natural, organic reading of the passage if you're following the pronouns. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there's another use of the word us, okay? So then from there, you know, we have, look, just look at verse 5, having predestinated us. Verse 6, who have made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. There's nothing here that would, even if you want to adopt the view that there's two different groups that are being addressed in verse 1, there's nothing in this to suggest that it is the hallmark of precision theology to argue, based upon the pronouns, that verses 3 through 12 are not referring to the church. Okay? They're not referring to Gentiles. Because Paul has given zero indication that he's made that shift. Okay? Now you say, well, why would that idea even be on the table? Okay? Why would that idea even be on the table? I think reading the preface of Ephesians Precision Thinking for Accurate Theology sort of gives us the answer for why that's the case. Okay? So the writer talks about his struggle with Calvinism, and let me just be clear about it. Okay, I'm not a Calvinist either. I feel that I, despite what has maybe been recently said, I do feel that I have a critical mind that understands the presuppositions and things of what would be argued to possibly be theological fatalism, otherwise known as Calvinism. But it says here that a meeting was held with a professor and to discuss Calvinism, and it says here, but I was still uncomfortable with the Calvinistic scheme, which removes free will, demands regeneration prior to the expression of faith or acceptance of Christ, creates a monstrous God who creates some men, women, boys, and girls in order to damn them to hellfire for his glory, and makes evangelism nothing more than an exercise in obedience. Let me just say emphatically, I reject all that too. Okay? But then it goes on to say, this does not even touch the fact that many scriptures are decidedly non-Calvinist, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 seems to be Calvinist. So I continued to struggle, and in doing so, I needed to study the letter to the Ephesians word by word, and when I did so, shazam, I discovered the truth that I knew must be there somewhere, and it was bright as the light of day. What I discovered was that the pronouns of the letter to the Ephesians place predestination on the nation of Israel and not on the church. I think what we see here is the real reason why there's a distinction made between saints and Gentiles. The reason the definition is made that saints are Jews living in the kingdom era is largely to avoid Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 having anything to do with a Gentile, okay? And so when you read the commentary here, that becomes pretty clear. Our interpretation of verse 3 should confirm itself in the pronouns of verse 4 and beyond. If, therefore, the Jewish believers are us, then do the descriptions of verses 4 through 12 align with this interpretation? Who then was chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame? Were the Jews chosen to be holy without blame? So the issue with the pronouns and the issue with the definition of saints as Jews living in a kingdom era, I think really comes home, at least in my mind, as I've thought about this and studied and looked at what's said about it, that it's really done to avoid a Gentile believer having anything to do with verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? So let me just be clear about it. When I read Ephesians chapter 4 through 5, chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, I don't see Calvinism as having anything to do with it. Okay? The theological fatalistic system of Calvinism has nothing to do with Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. That is brought to it by people who read it. Okay? It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't have time in this study to expound phrase by phrase, word by word, upon verses 4 and 5. But I'll say this. There is no justification based upon a natural reading of the pronouns in this passage to say that verses 3 through 12 are about Israel, and then verses about Jews, and that verses 13 and following are now all of a sudden about Gentiles, because you've identified two groups. Okay, so even if you think there's two groups, the pronouns are arguing on the basis of the pronouns are not providing precision. And I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be charitable. I don't want to be unkind. But I think they are to read it that way is basically micro dividing the book of Ephesians. It is segregating and separating things that I should rejoice in as a member of the church, the body of Christ, about who I am in Christ, who God has made me in Christ, the fact that I'm accepted in the Beloved, redeemed through his blood, possessed the forgiveness of sins. If these things are only to Jewish believers, that to me is I cannot accept that idea. And I don't think that the rationale that has been given based upon pronouns and the definition of the word is supporting that thinking. So let me just sort of recap, okay? I believe I'm a saint. I believe all members of the church, the body of Christ, are saints. I believe that we are holy in Christ Jesus. Okay? I don't believe that any person, if you look at the verse, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That verse does not say, according as he hath chosen us to be in him. That's what Calvinism teaches. It teaches that God elected who would be saved and who wouldn't. Okay? That verse is just saying that all the believers who have faith in Jesus Christ, on the virtue of the fact that they're in him, are now chosen before the foundation of the world, that the Godhead choose Christ. The Godhead chose Christ. The book of Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Who's that passage talking about? That passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was chosen by the Godhead to serve the plan and purpose of the eternal purpose of God. It's, if you think about the book of Ephesians, if you think about the book of Philippians, we know that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, took upon himself human flesh, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant so that he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4 is not talking, and might I add, if it is talking about Jews, and if you're going to say that this is Calvinistic, then you have to conclude then that God's okay with Calvinism for Israel. I'm not willing to say that. I think the verses need to be understood accurately, and to argue based upon a misdefinition of saints coupled with what I think is not a precise reading at all of the pronouns, to avoid having Gentile believers touching Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, is not as precise as some might hope. So I already tried to wrap up once and I got sidetracked. I apologize. I believe we're saints. I believe based upon the historical use of the word, the meaning of the word. I believe based upon the textual facts that were presented in my study at Grace Life Bible Church on December 15th, okay? No, December 8th. I believe that the kingdom era did not extend until 70 AD. I believe that the church, that the kingdom saints had no hope of receiving the kingdom after, say, Acts 7, when God rendered the nation of Israel in unbelief and began to set them aside and began to diminish them throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And I don't think that the arguments based upon pronouns in Ephesians chapter 1 are sound. And I don't think they're sound. I don't think they're precise. And I think, frankly, if I'm being honest, this is not to be uncharitable, mean, or unkind. I think they represent an engineered position that is designed to avoid an implication that doesn't have to be that doesn't have to be engaged in, because these two verses have nothing to do with Calvinism the way Calvinism has been identified. These are my beliefs. Again, as I said last time, I do think this is an important issue. I think it does affect theology. I think it does impact one's reading of the book of Ephesians and all of Paul's epistles. If saints are Jews living in a kingdom era, then that to me would have massive and wide sweeping consequences on how one reads and understands Paul's epistles. So these are my thoughts. I'm definitely not on board with the idea. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm trying to come across as very sort of, you know, even-handed about it. I'm just not convinced from the literature and the things that I've read, watched, and interacted with. And I just think that if you're going to say that, if you're going to say and adopt this view of saints, you're going to end up micro-dividing Paul's epistles in a again, dare I say, non-organic way that is going to create far more problems than it solves. Okay. Now, I understand that there are people watching this who are not going to agree. My prayer, though, is that people will, number one, receive what I'm saying in the spirit in which I intend it, and that they will actually get their Bible and they will search into these things and see whether or not they're so, and be a Berean and question the assumptions of any man who teaches them the Word of God, myself included, and be a Berean and see whether or not those things are so. Thanks for your time. Talk to you later.